Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Luke 19, chapters 1 through 19, verses 1 through 10? The famous story of Zacchaeus the tax collector. Boy, I learned a lot about this week. This was interesting. Dr. Luke tells us this, chapter 19. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and a man by the name of Zacchaeus, he was a chief tax collector and was very wealthy, wanted to see who Jesus was. But because he was short, he couldn't see over the crowd, so he ran ahead, climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay in your house today." Did anybody miss this? Last week, Jesus ate lots of food, and now he invited himself to this guy's house to eat his food and to stay the night for free? Huh. But Zacchaeus came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter or murmur, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said, "Lord, look here. Here right now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back the amount four times." That's in obedience to Exodus 32. Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man did what? He came to do one thing, to seek and to save the lost." Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, Lord. A little bit gray, a little drizzly, but we thank you for the water, for our wells. We thank you for the snowpack in the mountains, for our water next summer. Lord, you provide in all seasons, and we're grateful for that. Lord Jesus, we thank you that there is no one on the face of this earth that is too far from you that you cannot save them. Whether it be a prostitute, whether it be an addict, whether it be a tax collector, whether it be smug Pharisaic Christians, you are able to reach all. And we just praise you for that. And we thank you for the story of Zacchaeus and how you came to seek and to save that which was lost. We ask, as we always ask, for spiritual eyes that see and spiritual ears that hear everything you want to say to our hearts this morning through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we'll give you thanks and praise only and always in the name of Jesus, saying, Amen. So continuing on in our short fall sermon series, I call it Jesus Themes in Dr. Luke. And as you probably have gathered, we have four gospel authors. Each of them had their own unique understandings and experiences of Jesus, and they share that in their gospels. And each author was very a unique personality, just like you and I. And we can see that in some of Luke's themes here as well. So Dr. Luke, as we know him from Acts, he has a keen and a very educated eye, and he focuses on a number of themes in his Gospels that sometimes may be easy to miss. It's fascinating. Oftentimes it's hilarious, I think. And then he goes to part two, which is the Acts of the Apostles. So if it's been a while since you've read Luke or the Acts of the Apostles, let me encourage you in your devotional times with the Lord each day throughout the week, start in Luke, read through that as a part of this sermon series, and then move into the Acts of the Apostles. There are some key themes there, such as, right, food. That's interesting. Last week we talked about Jesus eats, right? The least of these of the society, and that includes ours today. We talked about a prostitute last week. We're talking about a wealthy tax collector who was hated even more at that time than any prostitute would have been. Worship and prayer. The Holy Spirit. We see the Holy Spirit all over, especially the book of Acts. Right? Last week we talked about this idea that Jesus, what seems to, in Luke at least, was always eating. Right? 19 times in the Gospel of Luke, we find Jesus eating with people. He's using food as a metaphor for life. He's talking about the importance of table fellowship. Right? And then he's using this, a physical thing, to promote spiritual truth. Right? This is why we do potlucks, not just because we like to eat. We do, right? But it's an opportunity to get God's people together, to get to know each other, to be a spiritual family. Let me encourage you, and all are welcome, but if you take time outside of a worship service, you can really get to know people. And often it's around a cup of coffee or a slice of cake or a meal on the first Sunday of each month. It's an opportunity. Luke really focuses on food. Luke 11 from last week, part of the point was, who has access to Jesus? Who has access to the table? Well, even prostitutes, evidently. She crashed a high society religious elite's dinner party, and it would have been very embarrassing for Simon, but notice Jesus did not care. He's interested in the least of these, as Matthew 25 talks about as well, an outcast woman he welcomes. So this morning, we're talking about the opposite spectrum, and we're talking about a wealthy, very ridiculously wealthy man who was hated above all in that society. The famous story of Zacchaeus, the infamous Jewish tax collector. And I found it ironic. This is probably one of my favorite stories in the Gospels, but I realized I don't think I've ever directly preached on it. I'm not sure why. I've talked about it, but never directly preached on it. I think the reason I like it so much is because it's so simple, so ironic, and a perfect example of why Jesus came to the earth in the first place, right? And as I was digging around, I got an education. As I studied up on this story, there was a lot I didn't know or realize in these short 10 verses. Let's just say, as far as you can go back in human history, people have always hated taxes, and they've always very much hated tax collectors as well. My sons, very early on in their lives, learned to hate taxes, and this is how I taught them. I was their first taxman, Gary. And what I would do is every Halloween, because we lived in the city of Chicago, I checked every single piece of candy for good reason, right? Very careful. This takes a lot of time. I think I'm entitled to compensation. And so I would pull it out, and I would take about 5% of their candy as a fee. And it was the chocolate too. And they were morally outraged, like this was a horrible thing. And I simply said, the king always gets his taxes. And they still hate monarchies now to this day, maybe because of that. But it is what it is. They're always morally outraged. On that theme, a riddle. What do you call people who live off of other people's taxes and on estates? Yeah, well, yeah, that's part of the theme. The British royal family. Hello. Oh, are you guys royals? We're Americans here. Anyway, verses 1 and 2. As Jesus is passing through the town of Jericho, there was a man named Zacchaeus, and there he was, and he was a chief tax collector. Okay, what does this even mean? Wow, I learned a lot this week. This is the only time in the New Testament where we are told that that they use the word chief tax collector, head tax collector. We have other tax collectors mentioned, like Matthew, but he's kind of plain old everyday tax collector. This guy was the real deal in that world, right? Zacchaeus, actually, he actually oversaw a whole district or region in Israel. I discovered. And then he had a network of subordinate tax collectors working underneath him. This is how that worked. And then I found out this week, in Latin, Zacchaeus actually had what was called by the Romans a tax farming contract. A tax farming contract. And do you know who he got that from directly? Pontius Pilate, I found out. So, you know, the Romans loved their taxes. They needed it to feed the war machine and all that kind of stuff. And so here's how it worked monetarily. Zacchaeus answered to Pontius Pilate directly, and Pontius Pilate, the procurator, answered to the emperor directly. This is how powerful and how wealthy Zacchaeus was. You know, we know Matthew was a tax collector, but no, this guy is a whole new level of power and wealth. And so what would happen is Zacchaeus, you know how this works, he got a cut from all his subordinates, right? He gets a little piece of their pie. in the district. And what they would do is they oversaw tariffs and tolls and that kinds of thing, anything kind of coming and going out of the region. And so Jericho at the time was a wealthy oasis because it was on the crossroads going up to Jerusalem or Perea, which is modern day Jordan, through Arabia and up to Damascus. So, you know, they set up shop here and this is where they got filthy rich. And that little corridor was actually the most lucrative tax area in the entire land during Jesus's day. So Zacchaeus was in the midst of all of this. And I found out in that time, there were only maybe 10 to 12 chief tax collectors in Israel at that time. That's it. And he was one of them. And he could have arguably been the most wealthy and powerful of all of them, for sure. Zacchaeus was wildly wealthy, and he was a complete social outcast. Right, we assume, you know, if people have a lot of money, everybody likes them. Well, not really, especially not in that day. He was hated by God's people, and he was hated far more, as I mentioned, than other kinds of sinful people like the prostitute that crashed the dinner party that we talked about last week in Luke 11. So we've got the whole spectrum going on here. And if you thought the IRS was bad, the Romans were absolutely pros at collecting any kind of tax you could ever imagine. Notoriously, thoroughly hated sinners like Zacchaeus could also collect land taxes that not only included property, but taxes on the produce, oil, wine, grain, anything like that as well was taxed, right? And you would pay taxes in cash, but no worries, if you didn't have the cash, they would just take your produce in kind. They didn't care. They'll take that. They'll get paid somehow. The Romans always get paid. Now, sometimes chief tax collectors also collected the hated poll tax. This was literally an annual tax on your body for simply being alive. You're like, yeah, oh yeah, you're, oh, congratulations, happy birthday, pay up. That's the Romans, and Zacchaeus was right there collecting on it. Hence the Beatles' sarcastic yet hilarious song from 1966, Taxman. Have you listened to the lyrics? What they're doing is they're criticizing the tax policies of 1960s Britain, which was crazy. If you think our taxes are bad, ho-ho. And they actually name names in the song of historical people that were taxing them to death. That's why we did that. And plus, because we can't, right, Gary? Because it's awesome. Anywho, if you thought there was nothing more certain in life than death and taxes, the final tax on God's people was the annual temple tax, right? And so to fund the massive needs for the temple revenue, that's the whole point of Jesus driving out the collectors and the sellers of the temple. He said, you know, my house will be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. And, oh, wait, there's even more taxes. Anytime a ship or a cart comes across into the harbor, across the country, they tax you. They'll tax you on fish you bring in, on any produce from foreign countries, you name it. Oh, that's a nice new cart you got there. Taxes, everything was taxed, and it was burdensome for God's people at that time. They eventually rebelled out of all of that. Well, we've heard it 1,000 times from cynical and worldly people that there's nothing certain in this life but what? Death and taxes. Oh, but if we're really honest, it's actually worse than that. It really is. You know, there are actually three, not two, certainties in this life: death and taxes. But if did you know that any object you own in your person, evidently, according to the state of California, will cause you cancer? Have you seen the labels? Like, I'm looking at this. Well, this causes cancer only in California. Maybe not in Montana or Michigan or, oh, Lord, it never ends, does it? Well, there's a reason why they say in Revelation, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. And thankfully he does in this story. Luke says that as he was passing through the wealthy oasis town of Jericho, here's uber wealthy Zacchaeus, and he wanted to see Jesus, right? Now, Luke adds it wasn't just because he wanted to see the show. He wanted to see who Jesus really was. Catch that little piece in there? He's interested in more than just that show. Zacchaeus was not... His interest wasn't casual like the fickle crowd. It was deeper. And we are told little details, right? That he was a short man. The Bible doesn't make it specific. Was he one of the little people? Little person tax collector? Maybe. Possibly. He climbed a sycamore fig tree. This is ironic, right? Middle-aged and elderly men in Jesus' day did not run in public. It was beneath their dignity. They walked with style, right? It was below them, let alone climb trees. Only children did that, right? But we've seen Luke talk about this before, a person lowering themselves out of love. Didn't you remember that story in Luke 15 about the prodigal son? The father runs after his lost son. Well, that's undignified. I don't care. I want my son to be saved. Wow, we've seen this before in Dr. Luke. He didn't run. How do we know that? And Zacchaeus would have been an older man. How do we know this? Because only older and highly experienced men could ever become a chief tax collector. And they got to be really good at tax farming. What's really funny about this, I thought about this week, he climbed that sycamore fig tree. Whoever owned that fig tree would have had to, and harvested the figs in there, would have had to pay Zacchaeus. I mean, for all we know, he's up there looking at Jesus like, oh, this will get some money once I'm done with this tree. There's so much going on, I think, that is easy for us to miss, right? Verses 5 and following tell us something important. Jesus stopped and saw Zacchaeus, and he commanded him. He did not ask. He did not request. He said, one, immediately, come down from this tree, right? And two, I'm coming to your house, and you're going to feed me free with your food, and I'm spending the night. This is pretty nice. Jesus gets his stuff for free, evidently, sometimes. That's pretty cool, right? And Zacchaeus is thrilled, right? Once again, Jesus eats, now he gets free room and lodging, right? Crowd's predictable response, oh, you bet, murmuring is the Greek. Murmur, look at Jesus, he's hanging out with the sinners, right? Right? He's allowing prostitutes to crash high-end dinner parties. This Jesus is very inconvenient for society, have you noticed this? He plays by different rules, doesn't he? Right? Zacchaeus couldn't believe his good fortune. He received Jesus into his home, and his repentance is practical, very practical. This man made buco bucks for Pontius Pilate, right? In fact, to get that tax farming contract, when Pilate approved Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus had to pay it all up front before he even started collecting. I want all my money up front. So then he's got to go back and get all that money plus some again in that whole region. This is how that thing works, right? What does he say? He says in conversion, Lord Jesus, I now give half of all my possessions to the poor, and in obedience to Exodus 32, if I have willfully defrauded any person, I will pay them back four times the amount. That's huge, right? Huge. Now, notice how different Zacchaeus' response is from the following. Kind of like the time. Uh-oh. Yeah, when a wealthy politician released his tax returns according to the law, and his neighbor who ran a local charity saw these published returns, and she saw a potential solution for her financial problems for her charity, which she helped the poor and the needy of the community, and she decided to go up to the politician's door and ask for a donation. Sir, I noticed that according to your tax returns, you made over $500,000 last year, but I noticed you've never given any money to charity. Would you write me a small check for $1,000 to help the poor and the needy of our community? And the politician gasped and was very offended, and he said, do you think I just have money laying all around my house or something? Were you aware that last year my father lost his house and all his possessions in a fire? "Why, no, sir, I didn't," said the woman. "And did you know that my daughter was recently in a horrible car crash and all of her medical bills, well, her annual salary could never touch those bills at all?" And the woman said, "No, sir, I did not." "And did you know that my sister had her dirtbag husband walk out on her and she's got three kids and no money to feed them? She's penniless." And the woman said, "Why, no, sir, I did not." To which the politician replied, "Well, then why would I give any money to you and your Christian charity if I didn't give any money to them?" Zacchaeus' response was very different than that, wasn't it? Right? You could say the entire gospel message could be found in this short story about Jesus and Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, deeply entrenched in a very corrupt Roman taxation, tax farming operation throughout his life, no doubt. And yet his conversion is proves this, that the most notorious sinners can come to Jesus and he welcomes them. This is stunning, right? This is the gospel in a nutshell, right? What is his repentance is practical as well as his conversion. It's stunning. Jesus said, "Salvation has come to Zacchaeus. He too is a part of God's chosen people." Why? "Because that's my mission," Jesus said. "I have come to seek and to save that and those who are lost." Gospel in a nutshell, God's mercy extends even to the worst of the worst in any given society, in any given time of history. Zacchaeus proves it. So let me ask you a simple question today. What are you willing to trust God for today in your life? Everybody's going through something, right? What are you willing to offer him in response of your life? Zacchaeus gave his life over, and no doubt his revenues would have dried up big time. He probably couldn't continue on in that lifestyle, it would be my guess, probably, in receiving Jesus like that. What are you willing to trust God for? God does amazing things, doesn't he? I mean, brought people from my family church in Michigan just cause that was awesome. Turns out Joanne's goes to a church in Ann Arbor that my grandmother, who led me to Jesus Christ, went to decades ago, right? We were just in Michigan for a family funeral. My sister-in-law and her 59-year-old husband, who just died, before he died, he received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. I'd been praying for 35 years. What are you willing to trust God for today? What about that unbelieving neighbor that you just dislike? You don't get a pass on hate as a Christian, right? "I don't like that guy." Okay, you don't have to like everybody, but you do's got to love them, right? What about that difficult family member? You know, Christmas coming up. It's the most wonderful time of the year. Is it? It ain't without Jesus, it ain't. How about that child that is as lost can be? What are you willing to believe God for today? Is there anything too difficult for God to do in your life? No. What would you do? What would you give in response to the lavishness of God in your life? What would you believe God for today? You know, we call this a church family. Yeah, a spiritual family. Yes, it is a church and all of that. And, you know, honestly, unlike Europe, Caesar does not pay for our lights. You know this, right? They don't care if we live or die, but they do want their taxes. Nothing's changed about that for sure. You know, cheerful giving to those in need, whether it be your church family, whether it be a person in need in the community, whether it be a loved one who's lost and just needs your concern, time, and care. What would you do? Next week, we're going to have Sam Namalaba here from Uganda, East Africa. He's going to talk about what God's doing in the least of these in a third world country. It's astounding what Jesus Christ is doing throughout the world, not just in our little neck of the woods, which is awesome too. The story of Jesus and Zacchaeus is simple. There is no sinner too lost that Jesus cannot find. There's no gift too small, too large in God's economy to be received by Jesus on behalf of the poor, the despised, and the least of our society. We have a vigorous benevolence ministry here. I love it. I mean, we don't deliberate, you know. I've been a part of churches where, you know, there's this benevolence need, but the committee won't get together for another 3 weeks, you know, and then they got to decide and think about it and table it for another month. And it's like, why? Right? If Jesus says do something, how about do it? Here's how this works. Single mom, child needs dental care, in horrible pain. Hey, what are you thinking? You thinking, I'm thinking like this? Yeah, she needs $250. Done. Now. Right? Take care of the need as the Holy Spirit leads you. Don't sit and dilly-dally in committees. For God so loved the world, he didn't send a committee. Amen? I hate committees. Ugh. Yuck. What are you going to believe God for today? How can you give back to God in his worldwide work to continue that work? That's going to look different for different people. You know, in this world, we are always going to have what? Death and taxes and evidently cancer if you live in the state of California, I noticed. Right? We do have the unfortunate task of teaching our children about these things, which I chose to do by implementing the Halloween candy tax or eating about 35% of their pepperoni pizzas over the years. That was popular too. But the children's got to learn, right? Notoriously sinful Zacchaeus teaches us this, that death and taxes is not the final word in God's economy. It also comes with a promise, and we should memorize this. Memorize scripture? Man, it's a good idea. Well, that's so old-fashioned. Hey, you know where it really helps? Is when you're struggling and you don't know what to do and God's word all of a sudden through the Holy Spirit pops right into your head and heart. Oh, it's so encouraging. Memorize this verse. The Son of Man, Jesus, came to do what? To seek and to save the lost. Amen? So what would you believe God for today? And how would you respond to the radical generosity of Jesus Christ in your life? Don't know what that might look for you, but I believe the Spirit will tell you today if you pray about it. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for drawing us together as your people. It is so good, Lord. We just thank you for allowing us to worship you freely. We think of our brothers and sisters around the world for whom it is illegal to name the name of Jesus, let alone gather to praise his name. We just thank you for our freedoms as Americans, and I pray, Lord God, that we would be grateful and generous in response. You call us to be on mission. We are not a cruise ship. We are a battleship in Jesus' name. And so, Lord, rise up in our hearts. Help us to see where we can love others, love the unlovely, be the hands and feet of Jesus here in this time and place. We give you thanks and praise for the example of Zacchaeus. We thank you that the worst sinners in the world can be saved, and it is your will for them to be saved, and we thank you for that. And we thank you for all this in Jesus' name, saying, amen.